The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
This morning, we're going to attempt to finally finish 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters in it. The 16th chapter is a short one. It's only 28 verses. Most of it is goodbyes that Paul speaks about. And he also speaks about collections, offerings that the saints give to other churches, lesser churches that are struggling financially. But here in 15, as we attempt to finish this chapter, I should probably just give a little open-air question for anyone that wants to answer. Like, what was the whole chapter 15 about? Anyone? One word.
Faith.
Faith? Good answer. Anyone else?
Resurrection.
You have to have faith to believe in the resurrection. Amen? And so, this is like the third or fourth, I believe it's the third, so this morning, I'm entitled The Message, Reality of the Resurrection, Part 3. Isn't it interesting that Paul, the Apostle Paul, took 58 verses? That's a large hunk of verses. The whole of chapter 15 to speak about and explain one thing only, that's the resurrection and the results of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What all that means. He even gets into heaven and our bodies and what we're going to be like. And so, look, he starts this whole thing off with, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. He wants to speak to us and let us know what heaven's going to be like. What's going to be going on? Because of the resurrection, this kind of stuff Paul wants to give us. Do you know there's Christians walking around, many, many, probably thousands and thousands of Christians walking around that has never read this portion of Scripture from Paul? And when you start talking to them about new bodies and you know, the dead will rise first, and they look at you and go, oh, are you kidding me? Get away. I don't want to talk to you. They're just completely misunderstanding the Scriptures because they've never been taught the Scriptures. And so Paul takes 58 verses. He takes a lot of time, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its benefits for us. And so with that, what we're going to do this morning, we have 18 verses to complete chapter 15. We're going to, instead of reading the whole text at one time and then going back, I don't want to get in front of communion. So what I want to do is take a few scriptures at a time, read them, explain them, and then we'll move on. Let's everyone stand. We left off last week at verse 40, so we'll start there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. If you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Excellent. There are also celestial bodies. Now, Paul, speaking about heaven and the resurrection and all, he continues with, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Father, come before you right now and bless your word, Lord. Simply bless your word simplistically. God, that we all might know it, understand it. And walk away today glorifying you, your plan for our lives, and God, heaven, all because of your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Again, Paul is continuing and making these scenarios and the symbolic, this whole trying to teach us through symbols of what heaven's like and what resurrection's like. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, what do you suppose he means there in 40 and 41 in the first part of 42? Well, if you look at the sky tonight, if there's no clouds, of course, you'll see stars shining with different intensities, don't you? Oh, that one is a planet. No, that one's the North Star. If you had a telescope, you could really tell the intensities of the stars. Well, Paul opines with the explanation of his illustration. He says, likewise, there will be different intensities in heaven. Interesting. For example, Daniel 12, if you go back for homework and read that chapter in the Old Testament, tells us that those who win souls shall shine as the stars forever. Plus, and we won't get into this section today, but we will soon. Did you know that y'all have 5 crowns that is possible to get while you're here on earth? One of them is, of course, people that bring people to the Lord, that win souls. That's a crown that you receive in heaven. Nevertheless, not to mention we have crowns, but in other words, gang, those who are serving the Lord now and making their lives count today will shine brightly throughout eternity. You've heard me say before, this is a proving ground for heaven. It's not a proving ground for heaven that your works will get you into heaven, but it's a proving ground here on earth on how intense you're going to shine in heaven. Intense? Are you going to be an old brass jar that's really dull, sitting over in the corner? Or are you going to be polished up, very intense, very bright in heaven? What you do here on earth determines what goes on there. Now, I know my wife, we were talking about this many, many, many years ago, teaching. I think Fidel was teaching, and my wife said, I don't care if I'm in the corner with a bandana on. I just want to get to heaven. But as we grow as Christians, and we do, and we love the Lord, and we work in His service, that changes a bit, doesn't it? I mean, we know we're going to heaven. We know that we know that we know we're going to heaven. You should. And then we start thinking, well, wait. The Lord talks a lot about crowns. He talks a lot about these things that we can have in heaven that will, by the way, last forever. It blows my mind that we worked so hard here on earth to get ahead, to try to be, to climb that ladder, you know. Now, even Christians, to try to make that dollar, to be comfortable, and to rise up in whatever profession that we're in. The best of this or the best of that. You do a great job, and that's noteworthy. But when it comes to heaven, ever, forever, it's eternity. We have to have a mindset that says, whoa, wait a minute. This is 80 years, 100 years at the best, at the very best. But yet heaven is forever. Forever. What are you going to do up there? You can't do anything up there to further your rewards. It happens here. So, Paul says, there'll be intensities, different intensities. There'll be some, great intensity. Others, not so much. Now, we'll all be in heaven. The capacity that we will have to enjoy heaven will be different. It will all be 100%. In other words, you might have a thimble. Maybe you just, knew the Lord and on your deathbed and you just asked Him in your heart and then you died. You go to heaven. And now you have a thimble of capacity to enjoy heaven. But it'll be full. It'll be full. Now you're Billy Graham. You go to heaven. 55-gallon drum. Maybe a water tower. And that'll be full. And that'll be the capacity. you see. On the other hand, although those who give priority to their own bodies, possessions, interests, hobbies, careers, only, and agendas, well then, they will be in heaven if they believe in Christ. As I said before, they will not shine, though, with the same intensity. What's Paul saying here? Well, Paul's saying our first life lesson is make the kingdom the priority and passion of your life, and I promise you, you'll not regret it. That's what Paul says. Put him first, and then pursue your careers. Here's the greatness. Jesus himself said the greatness of this first life lesson. And I don't know why I didn't get this earlier in life. Jesus said in 6:33, but seek first the kingdom, you guys have heard this, of God and his righteousness. And what? How many things? Everyone together. How many? These things shall be added to you. Well, what are these things? We say, well, wow, what are these things? Well, if you go to that text above that for about, I don't know, 10, 12 scriptures, it tells you what those things are. All kinds of cool stuff. 66 Malibu, 454. No, maybe it didn't say that. But it's all kinds of things. Provisions. You know, go there and read it for your careers, everything, everything. So help me out here. If you put him first and his kingdom, now I don't mean to be, you know, one of these crazy cultish people like that, but if you put him first, you know, in your life, I don't mean the church, by the way. Forget about the church. We're talking about Jesus Christ, okay? Not the church. But if you put him first, they are, you know, connected. But if you put Christ first in your life and his word, put him first, then everything's going to step into place. And so you put him first, everything starts to snap into place, and you have a pretty good life here. You have somewhat of an abundant life here. Now, that don't mean, you know, your kids won't run off with the evil person down the street, or, you know, your dog won't get shot or run over, things like that. Those things happen to all. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But as a whole, everything will be added unto us. Everything will be okay. You won't be a street person, but, you know, you're not going to be that or the other. You're going to be, you know, pretty good. Put him first. You're going to be okay. And so then you put him first, and you're going to be okay on earth. And then, wait, you die, go to heaven. Ah, you got all these riches. Do you see it's a win-win? Do you get that? A win-win. You put him first, you're okay here on earth. All these things will be added unto you. And you can read all those things if you want to. We won't take time today. But check it out, 6:33, right above that. And then you die and go to heaven. Actually, you don't die. I guess physiologically you do. But you blink. Just a blink. I'm in heaven. That's it. That's how quick. So, and then you because you put him first, you have all these great things in heaven for eternity. Eternity. Today, it seems like the first thing we do is we put the God of education. It's important. Important, but it's not the most important thing. And you put the God of education, and then you put the God of vocation, and put the God of you know, what we're going to do now, climb the ladder. And then if God comes in to involve the church, even, I mean, I might marry some woman that's in the church, and then we'll go occasionally, and they want how much of my money? Are you kidding me? I'll give a few bucks, and then that's not putting God first. That's not putting his kingdom first. So you're a believer, and you get on with life, and down the road, you know, you get a little older and you're a believer and you go to heaven. And then for eternity, you cannot work for anything up there or out there. You've already wrote your check. And the number one thing he's not going to say, what'd you do with the Baptist Church? What'd you do with Calvary Chapel? What'd you do with the Catholic Church? Lutheran church, Presbyterian church. Oh, that's not going to... One question, he's going to say, what did you do with my son Jesus Christ? And some of us are going to just sit and cry. Because we know, we're going to know. Yes, there'll be tears in heaven. Let me tell you why. We will cry. We will know that we didn't do the best we should have done, that we didn't put him first. We're just a believer, and that's it. We didn't put him first, and we're going to cry. And then that's when the Bible says that Jesus will come down and wipe every tear. And so it's basically up to you. I'm not putting a bad trip on you. I'm just teaching God's word. And so the way I say it, let's put his kingdom first. You got it made here on earth and in heaven. Well, 42b, let's pick it up from there. So also the resurrection of the dead is likened to what we just talked about. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is risen a spiritual body. Wow. The body we put in the ground decays. We all know this. Paul says that it's not the end of the story, for it rises in glory and power. And remember, my friends, what we do on earth will also determine our heavenly capacity in heaven and intensity. 44, it says then, it is sown as natural body, it is raised as spiritual body. 45 then adds to that. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, becomes a living being, the last Adam being a life-giving spirit. Circle that in your Bibles. A life-giving spirit. 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Give me your attention, please. In these two verses, 44 in 46, what we see there is what we call a scriptural contrast. It is a hermeneutic term, which means study the Bible, that theologians use. Paul explains with, from dust you came and to dust you'll return, God told Adam. Therefore, it is no wonder that the 17 elements that compose the dirt under your feet are the same elements which your body is comprised of. Did you guys know that? How many people knew that? Hands? That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, that's not coincidental. Evolution couldn't do that. And by the way, guys, where'd we come from? Dirt. Now, ladies, please don't start calling filthy dirty. You know? You ladies came from our ribs, so evidently you must have come from dirt too. I read that and it just blows my mind that all 17 elements. And so Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ. You see here, the reason why it's a contrast of Scripture is because one is flesh, one is from the earth, the other is spiritual. And so Paul here is taking both of these the scripture, and he's making it a contrast. You have one person that brings flesh and death, and you have the other person bringing life and spirit. So Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, though, Jesus Christ, was made literally a life-giving spirit. Life lesson 2 tells us, so Jesus is the only one who gives life, the only one that gives life. Verse 46 finalizes this scriptural contrast by saying, we begin as natural men, but it is not until we're born again. And there it is. It's not until we're born again by the life-giving spirit of the last Adam that we become spiritual beings. You guys get that? We don't become spiritual beings until we're born again. In all the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, he says that again and again and again. I don't understand why some in Christendom contradicts that, speaks down about being born again. You old born-againers, you know, they're pretty weird people. Yeah, we're a peculiar people, all right. I don't understand that. We must be born again, Jesus said. We must be born again. That must is not, well, I don't know, flip the coin. Is it an option, Lord? It's not an option. I think some churches that don't speak about being born again, they're really born again. They just don't know they're born again because they love the Lord. They're regenerated. We're born again unto the Spirit. How does that work? How do we become crossover from being a natural man and women to spiritual men and women? Because we have to do that. I'm glad you asked. Did someone ask me that? Ask me. How do you do that? I think we have time for this. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right now. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, just raise your hand right now. That want to know you. God, if there's someone here that just says, wow, this is kind of weird, but I kind of like this. I'm feeling good about this. If there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, I pray right now that they would just say yes to Jesus Christ. Just say yes. Come inside me. Come in my heart. Live in me. Deposit your Spirit within my heart. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now you're born again. Pretty tough, wasn't it? You didn't have to give me any money. You didn't have to clean my house. You're born again. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Pretty hard thing to do. Why don't people do that? I don't get it. It's almost like, I don't know what it's like. I just don't understand that. But that's how you cross over from being a fleshly man or woman, a natural man or woman, to be a spiritual man or woman that will live forever. Now, of course, the natural man will live forever, but he won't be living in heaven. Now, back to our lesson. The text here in 47a, and let's read it. 47a says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which we all have, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Let's stop there for a second. Give me your attention. What Paul is saying is, according to Psalm 103, the Father understands that we are nothing but dust. Just dust. Just earth. We're earthy people. A lot of clay. Therefore, I am personally persuaded that many of us expect more out of ourselves than our Father expects us. You know that? I just do. You get born again, and then we get on fire, and then we go, okay, Lord, I really got to work for you. I got to do all this over here. I have to give you 50% of my money. I have to, you know, just, and you walk around, and pretty soon you get bogged down, don't you, with all that stuff. And I think we put pressures upon ourselves, set lofty goals, and set endless promises. But in reality, we're just dusty and earthy. We can just do so much. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure in us. Now that we're born again, we have this Spirit within us. We're just dusty and earthy, yes, but this treasure, Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels. In earthen vessels. Remember that? We're going to develop this a little bit later. So we have this precious, precious Spirit within these earthen vessels. Paul will say in the second letter to the Corinthians, our third life lesson, that Jesus is the treasure. As for us, we are just clay pots. Many of us are crackpots in this room. Any crackpots? Yeah, we've got a lot of crackpots. I remember the story. I don't know if I have time. Let's go for it. There's two pots, and they were serving the master. And the master would take the pots and go all the way down the hill and fill them up in the lake and bring them all back up the hill. And then use the water out of the pots. One pot had a crack in it. And this went on for years. And finally, the crackpot said, "Hey, Master, I just want to tell you, I'm really sorry about my condition." "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, this other pot, you know, you fill it all the way up, you get back up the hill, and man, you know, he's got water. Me, I got a crack, if you haven't noticed. And I leak. And so when I come back up the hill, I leak all over the place. We get up there, I only got a half pot. I want to apologize for that." The master took the crack pot and he, I guess they don't have a hand, do they? Anyway, took the crack pot and went down the hill. And he said, "See all these flowers along your side of the trail? Yeah, that's because of you. You have given me great delight in these flowers because you watered them." "Really?" "Yeah, you watered them." Great story. We all need to have a crack somewhere. Where the water, the living water, can seep out of onto others, earthen vessels, the Holy Spirit flowing out of us onto others, the Holy Spirit in these vessels, these clay vessels. From time to time, many of us try to polish, though, and paint our earthen vessels. Now, ladies, I don't mean makeup, okay? I love what Chuck Smith said about makeup on women. If the barn needs painting, paint it. But sometimes we do. We take these earthen vessels and we polish them and paint them by trying to put on an act of spirituality. In reality, however, all that does is distract from the beauty of the treasure inside. You ever seen those people? I see them every time I turn on the TV and watch the TV evangelist. They got these million-dollar suits. Where did these suits come from? Wow. And then they strut up and down the stairs, and they got these gold watches and all this, polishing themselves up. And it distracts from the beauty of the treasure inside them. You're looking at them instead of looking at the treasure within them. So that's why, in describing how God wanted to be worshipped, see, we look at this and go, "Okay, Lord, how do you want to be worshipped?" Calvary's kind of looked into this when they started the movement. Do you want these tremendous, you know, stones and gold and everything and come in and worship? Is that what you want, Lord? Not really. Because if you go back to the Old Testament again, in Exodus 20, it's the first time the Lord spoke to the people to tell them how he wanted to be worshipped. It's interesting. He didn't say anything about gold and statues or anything like that. Instead, he said, or great worship bands, or light shows, or whatever. This is what he said. "The Lord didn't prescribe an altar made of finely cut stones, polished brass, or polished gold. No, it was to be made of earth in order that nothing would distract from the sacrifice laid upon it." I kind of dig that. I like that. Gang, please listen to my heart. Because this is my heart. I believe many people don't witness, teach Sunday school, or serve in other ways because they don't feel polished enough to do those things. Maybe they don't feel like they're smart enough or they're good enough. Little do they realize that they are the ideal candidates for ministry. Ideal. Why? Well, because people will marvel at the treasure within them and not at them. Are you checking that out? I love to see a TV evangelist come on with suspenders. Just an old t-shirt, coveralls, and just share his heart. Just love on the people, share his heart. The Lord wants to be seen. He doesn't want you to be seen. Paul also, in the next book, tells us that God uses the real pretty things, the real glittery things. No. He didn't say that, did he, guys? He said he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the are nots. Are you an are not this morning? I am. When I went back for my mother's funeral, and I've been teaching for like 19, almost 20 years, a pastor, at any rate, and I have some uncles that still can't believe I'm a pastor. Why? Not too smart. You're not the best looking guy. Not the best looking Lawson in town. He don't have a whole lot of money. He hasn't gone to a lot of high-fluting schools. Have education, but not from Harvard. How could he even be in the pulpit? And it's, of course, because one day he said, boy, people know it's not you. It's got to be me. And that's what God wants. He wants someone to say, you know, that's got to be God in that fellow over there, that lady over there. It's got to be God. It's none of them. I know them. And so it's got to be the Lord. I've seen that in many of you. It's like, wow, look at that sister. Look at those guys over there. That's the love of Christ. That's God working in them. And that's what he wants. Not the polished stuff, but he wants those with the treasures within them, earthen vessels. Whether it be congregationally or personally, our fourth life lesson, the key to ministry is to get out of the way and let people see the beauty of Jesus Christ, the treasure within us. Amen? 47, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Paul tells us, someday I'll bear the image of Christ in a body custom made for the heavenlies. We spoke about that last week a bit. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Again, Paul's trying to get through our thick heads. There's something going on here. There's a change. Paul in verse 50 puts the rubber where the road is by declaring our present bodies of flesh and blood cannot move into the kingdom because they're not designed for heaven. They're just not. We spoke about that a bit last week. Don't you see, gang? That is what death is all about. That's what it's about. It's about changing us so we can live in heaven. For the believer, death is simply a way of living our earthly tents, our tabernacles, and moving into our new bodies, exchanging the crusty brown old, you know, bulbs you get when you plant for creation's beauty. I don't know about you guys, I'm going to be a daisy. And so you have to die. You have to exchange bodies. I have a body, I'm going to exchange. If you don't have a body, you can't exchange anything. It's kind of silly, isn't it? But we all have bodies. That's what death is about. You're exchanging your body, as for a believer, for a brand new body. Now, if you're not a believer, you're not exchanging nothing. You're going to keep stay in your body, your old decayed body. But if you're a believer, you exchange your body for a new one. That's what death is about for us. 51 continues, behold, I tell you a mystery. There's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Isn't that something? The Greek word here translated mystery in verse 51 is mysterion. Mysterion being been hidden but is not known. That's what mysterion is. Mystery is saying there's something here that's hidden. But now it's known. But now we're going to come out with it. And we're going to let you know about this. Now, following Paul's discussion in the past verses of the necessity to dying in order that we might move into the eternity realm, he now says there's something new. In fact, it is mind-blowing. There's something new to this whole equation that I'm speaking of. It's a mystery. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to find out what that mystery is. And so Paul continues, and he says, although everyone will be changed, like caterpillars into butterflies, not everyone will die. What? Can you believe Can you imagine saints of old reading this? What? We don't have to die? There's something else going on? There's a mystery? How can a person be changed if he doesn't die? Well, let's read on. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's how. Paul, in verses 52 and 53, introduces the rapture. The rapture? The rapture. He introduces it. Or being caught up. In hermeneutics, which is the study of the Bible, again, the principle of first mention is very important because it is then that we receive a wealth of truth about the subject matter. You guys understand that? You get that, right? The first time you hear something in the Bible, it's like, wow, that's when you really need to study it, when it first is mentioned in the Bible. And actually, anything, any kind of popular books that you read, mechanical books, anytime that it mentions something for the first time, it's very important to study that. And so here in the first reference is the hope of the rapture in 52 and 53. Paul tells us that rather than dying, some will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Now that twinkling, me and I was talking last night about this, it's where we get our word atmos or atom. That's how fast. Some scientists tell us that a twinkling is 1,000 blinks of the eye. That's pretty quick. Now, when I first met my wife and we were sitting at a restaurant, and I was gazing into those beautiful brown eyes of hers, and I got a little twinkle. You know, that little twinkle, guys? You know that twinkle. Come on. And you went, wow. That was worth 1,000 blinks, that twinkle. That's how fast that we're going to be out of here when the rapture comes, when Jesus comes and gets us. I just pray it'd be today. But that's how fast. Nevertheless, when the trumpet sounds, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us and more fully explains, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. It plays out like this, gang. The dead in Christ shall rise. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That caught up is rapturous, which is where we get our word rapture. Caught up to meet with them in the clouds. By the way, that rapture is a violent jerking. You think? It'll be so quick that people won't even see it. You'll be standing there looking at someone, all of a sudden he'll disappear. You won't even see him disappear. All you'll see is a bunch of clothes laying there on the ground. And maybe false teeth, hearing aid. There'll be more on the floor than in heaven. And that's what he says. And then you look at that and you go, what? I don't believe that. That is unbelievable. I can never been taught that. That's crazy. No, it's not. It's God's word. And Paul's letting us know what's going on. We need to believe it. It's real. And it will happen one day. So we'll meet them in the clouds, and guess what? We'll be changed immediately without going through the death process. Man, bring it on. That's for me. Well, let's read 1 Thessalonians very quickly together. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother. Do we want to be ignorant about this kind of stuff? Anyone, put your hand up. You want to be ignorant about the rapture. Good. Or about resurrection. Don't want to be ignorant about it. Yet people are. There's people in Christendom that are ignorant about it. Brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Boy, is that penetrating today, isn't it? Don't we know people that have no hope? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there we go, the resurrection, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That sleep is not snoring sleep, it's when you die here on earth. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. Okay, now God's getting involved. By the word of the Lord, we say this to you. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. Pretty intense, amen? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's that caught up again, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Just say amen. Hallelujah. I can't wait, man. What a rush. And then heaven. I wonder if we'll be able to talk to each other when we're going up. I can see. Oh, really? Well, I'm not fat anymore. Hallelujah. I kind of doubt it. It'll be so quick. I read this and it's like Marvel comics or something. But it's not. It's the truth. It's God's word. 54, we're almost done today. It says, so when the corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because our hearts, where the Holy Spirit lives, tells us this. It's to be so. And because the word of God declares it to be so. And so, gang, instead of moaning and mourning like I've been doing for weeks, all of our days over dear believers who have died and gone on before us, we can truly say, and we can truly start to be happy and elated for them. If we truly understand and truly believe the scripture, instead of just dismissing it for a Marvel comic book, if we understand it and believe it, the big picture of eternity, that our loved ones are in heaven, and oh, wow, we should be there. How glorious it would be. 55 then continues, oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Listen, let's hone in on this. What's the strength of sin? What is it? It's those speeding tickets we get. The law. Yeah. The law. Law ain't going to get you to heaven. It won't. Remember that. I mean, there's holy living, I get that. But the law, get up off that law. Grace lives. The law dies. Grace gives life. The law gives death. Remember that. Very important to know that. A little girl was having a picnic with her daddy. Deathly allergic to bee stings, she became terrified as a bumblebee buzzed overhead. Well, seeing the bee, her father caught it, held it in his hand for a few seconds before letting it go. As it buzzed around once more, the little girl cried, Daddy, Daddy, why did you let the bee go? Rather than to go into the whole explanation, the father chose to simply open his hand and show his daughter the stinger embedded in his palm. Speaks volumes to me, church. That's precisely what Jesus did for me and for you. He absorbed the sting of our sin and stupidity, not to mention death. Death is gone for us. It shouldn't be even called death. The doctor should come in and say, are you a believer? Yes, I am. In Jesus Christ? Yes, I am. Then, and your loved one? Yes, he was. Yes, she was. He didn't die. He just changed addresses. It's a shell. There is no death for us. In the last verse of chapter 15, summing up the reality of the resurrection, Paul says, therefore, or in light of. So he says, in light of reality of the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Of course he would end with this. Of course Paul would end with this tremendous challenge and advice to us about heaven, about here on earth, about Matthew 6:33, about how heaven is going to be our rewards. And he says this, in light of, or therefore, of reality, the reality of eternity, in light of the cross of Calvary, in light of the fact that what we do here on earth will determine our heavenly intensity and our capacity to enjoy heaven, Paul then says, work for the Lord so that your labor will not be in vain. Let's confess, gang, so much of what we do, I know me, with our time, energy, and money is vain. Hey, shocker. Shocker. There will be no football in heaven. Would someone give a handkerchief? We're really going to be sad, aren't we, bro? No, we're not. We're going to be the football. We'll be able to play football if we want. I'm going to have a Green Bay helmet on. In actuality, we won't need football. We won't need baseball. We'll be so content. It'll be so awesome. The intensity, whatever we need to do. But I know me, and I know that I do a lot of stuff that will not for one second, make a difference in heaven. I use to be called only because we're football buddies. I know there's many of you in here. It could be knitting. It could be badminton. It could be tennis. I'm on. You're the big tennis player. But all that stuff, it's enjoyable here. We get to do it, but I'm not real sure that that's going to cross over to the other side. So much of what we do, we need to inventory a bit. And so much of what we do is going to fall apart, pass away, and break down. Our last life lesson, number 5, that which we do for the Lord will absolutely not be in vain. None of it. You don't have to do much. How much did that little old lady give in the scriptures? Anybody? A mite. And wow, that got God's attention big time, didn't it? I mean, that was a big deal in heaven. A mite, less than a penny. The worship we give him, the work that we do for him, the serving, the loving others, the gifts we bring to him, no, all those will be absolutely not in vain. Even if it seems that we're doing it for him, and we look at it and say, it's not making a very big impact. Know this for sure. Your labor is not in vain. The Lord does not pay you on commission. He didn't pay the lady with the mite on commission. Amen? No commission there. No. He pays you for your labor. He doesn't pay you depending on how successful you are in service. If he paid me on how big this church was and all the different things, you know, that we have, and I'd be a pauper. But he doesn't pay us like that. He pays us for our calling. He pays us by the hour. Be faithful to what he has called you to do. Life lesson 6. That's all he's asking you to do. Be faithful to what you're called to do. If you're called to be a Billy Graham, you need to be a Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was a Billy Graham. If you're called to pastor a church of 30,000, then that's what you're called to do. And you better pastor every single person. But if you're called to pastor, or if you're called to love your wives or love your husbands or whatever you're called to in the service of the Lord, do that and you're successful. You know, I know pastors that pastor churches of 20, 30, 10, 15,000 people, very successful, but they're not meeting their calling. They put themselves on the shelf. They've got too big-headed. Their salaries are astronomical. They've not met their calling. Success in heaven to God is not the success we have here on earth. It's not the same. Just maintain understand, be faithful to your calling that God has had you to do. One foot in front of the other. That's the Christian life. And leave the results to Him. That's what we're called to do. Finally, I want to leave you with a quote from the late chaplain of the United States Senate, Peter Marshall. He wrote this: "No tabloid will ever print the startling news that the mummified body of Jesus of Nazareth had been discovered in Old Jerusalem. Never will happen. Christians have no carefully embalmed body enclosed in a glass case to worship somewhere in some cathedral. Never happen. Thank God we have an empty tomb today, folks. The glorious fact that the empty tomb proclaims to us is that life for us does not have to stop when death comes. Death is not a wall. It's just a door. And we have the key." Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.